I'm going to be reading the passage for tonight from Romans chapter 1, verse 8 to 17. So again, Romans chapter 1, verse 8 to 17. Hear the word of the Lord. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Thanks, Ben.
Well, g'day. It's great to be with you here this evening as we look at God's word together in the second installment of your sermon series in Romans called The Heart of the Gospel. Last week, Josh gave a really helpful talk on Romans 1:1-7 to kick things off. I wasn't here last week, of course, being a guest, but I listened to it on the Bull Creek Sermon podcast, and I highly recommend checking it out if you weren't able to make it last week. One of the things that Josh showed us last week is that in the opening verses of Romans, the gospel is front and center. And we saw that the word gospel simply means big news, incredible news, life-changing news. And the Christian gospel is all about Jesus. You could sum it up like this. The gospel is the big news about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. It's about who Jesus is, his Savior, Lord, Messiah, Judge, Redeemer, Son of God. There's so much we could say about Jesus' identity, who he is. And it's about what Jesus has done, how through his death and resurrection, he is redeeming all of creation from the power of sin. So last week we saw what the gospel is, and that'll be unpacked in the next coming weeks in greater detail as well. That's what the gospel is, but it's worth asking, what does it look like practically for that gospel to shape how we live as community day in and day out? For any church and for you guys here as a church, how does the gospel actually filter down into the ways that we interact with each other on a Sunday throughout the week? Well, in today's passage, Romans 1, 8 to 17, that was just read out for us, Paul gives us great insight into exactly that. So if you've got a Bible in front of you, please have it open to Romans 1 so we can unpack it together and see what it has to tell us about how the gospel shapes our life together as a community. And in this passage, we see three big ways the gospel concretely impacts our life together. The gospel binds us together. The gospel builds us up. And the gospel brings others in. The gospel binds us together. It builds us up and it brings others in. So first up, the gospel binds us together. Have a look in your Bibles with me at Romans 1, verses 8 to 12. Paul says, First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, Christians in Rome, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Now, at the outset, it's important to notice that unlike most of his other letters, Paul has never actually met the people that he's writing to. When he writes to the Corinthians or the Galatians or the Ephesians, Philippians, those are some of the other letters in the New Testament, for example, Paul is writing to people that he knows, people he's met before. And so he'd often write, I thank God when I remember you. And when I think of all the, you know, the times that we had together and your faith and all this kind of thing. But here, what does he thank God for? Verse 8, he thanks God because their faith is being proclaimed in all the world. In other words, word is getting round. Hey, did you hear that the gospel has made it all the way to Rome, that big capital city? Paul had actually never been to Rome, but the gospel had got there before he did. And he's heard about their faith, word's getting round, and he's encouraged. So he never actually met the people he's writing to. This is confirmed in verse 10 where Paul, what does Paul ask God for in verse 10? That somehow at last he might actually get to come and meet them. He's heard about the Roman Christians and he's been longing to meet them. Which is quite striking when you think that he's never actually met these people, but despite not having met them, he has a strong connection with them through the gospel. The gospel has bound them together in a common family and a common mission, even though they were strangers. And that's true for us here tonight. Some of you might think, I've never seen this guy up the front here before, but that's okay. Because the gospel binds us together. It connects us to people with whom we might have no other connection. And so because of the gospel, Paul in verse 11 longs to see them, these strangers in Rome, to encourage them in their faith. And he thanks God because of them. Now there's a minor detail here in verse 8 that might first seem insignificant, but it's actually quite profound. Have another look at verse 8 where Paul is saying thank you. Can anyone tell me who is Paul saying thank you to? Shout it out. He's saying thank you to God, isn't he? So he's not actually thanking the Romans, is he? He's thanking God for them. That might seem very insignificant, but it's not. Because here's the thing. Paul, the author of Romans, wrote 13 letters throughout the New Testament. So Romans is just one of 13. And in those 13 letters, I counted up, he uses the word thanks 24 times. Now, do you want to have a guess how many of those 24 times are Paul thanking another person? Zero. That's right. Not one time in the whole New Testament does Paul thank another human being. Now, this isn't just a case of bad manners. You might be thinking, great, I don't have to say thank you to people anymore. It's not just a case of bad manners, because although Paul never once thanks another person directly, he frequently thanks God for other people. He doesn't say, thanks, Romans. You guys are doing awesome. But he says, Romans, I thank God for you. He doesn't say, thanks, Josh, that was great. He says, Josh, I thank God for you. He doesn't say, thanks, Kat. He says, I thank God for you, Kat, and what he's doing in and through you. And that's a great reminder, isn't it? That it's ultimately God and not people who deserve our thanks. That it's God who deserves the credit and the glory, because God is the giver of every good thing, even when that comes in and through another person. Now, of course, it's not wrong to thank another person, not at all. But we've got to always remember, even as we do, that it's primarily God at work in and through them, and we want to thank him as well. But this raises a big question. If Paul is not thanking the Romans, he's thanking God. So he's not thanking them, he's thanking God. If that's the case, why is he telling the Romans about it? Why doesn't he just keep it between himself and God and have his own little private prayer session and, oh God, thank you so much for the Romans, and leave it at that? Why is he telling them about it? I mean, if it's only God who deserves the credit and thanksgiving, why bother share that with them? Well, the reason is he wants to encourage them. He's saying, I'm so thankful to God for you guys. Look at how God is at work in your life. Look at the faith and love that he's given you. Praise God. And that would be so encouraging for them to hear, wouldn't it? And that's Paul's goal. Notice in verses 11 to 12. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is what? That we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. He sees the faith that God has given them. He's encouraged. He's thankful to God. He tells them that he's thankful to God. Then they get encouraged by it too. Brothers and sisters, the gospel binds us together. And so what would it look like for us to express that here as a church community if we were always on the lookout to encourage each other's faith? If we were always on the lookout for how God's at work in other people's lives, and what if when we saw something, we thanked God for it, and then we told them how we're thanking God for them? You actually see, although Paul never says thank you to someone, Paul is always in the New Testament looking out for opportunities to encourage people. It's kind of like there's this ad, if you see something suspicious, please report it to the police because it might be a bomb or something. And their tagline is, if you see something, say something. And that's really, seems to be one of Paul's mottos as well. If he sees something that God is doing in someone's life, he'll say something. He doesn't want to pass up an opportunity to tell them how thankful to God he is for them. So have a think about it. Can you think of the last time you were encouraged in your faith by a sister or brother, whether here at church or elsewhere? Can you think of the last time you were encouraged in your faith by something someone else did? Maybe something they said, maybe something they did. Maybe the way you saw them deal with a hard situation at work. Maybe the way they shared something encouraging in Bible study and small group. Maybe the way they're persevering through some trial or suffering. Maybe the way they serve others joyfully and don't draw attention to themselves, but you notice and it encourages you in your faith. You're like, yeah. Can you remember the last time you encouraged like that? If so, why don't you write down their name right now and find them after the service and say, hey, I just want you to know that I'm thankful to the God for the way you XYZ. Or shoot them a text. Especially if they're not here. If they're here, it'd be a bit weird if you send them a text. Maybe you should talk to them face to face. Unless you're Gen Z, then that's probably normal. Shoot the text and say, I'm thankful to God for how you did whatever it might be. If you see something, say something. I guarantee if you do that, it might seem small, but if you do that, I guarantee it will encourage them in their faith too. As Paul says in verse 12, mutual encouragement. That's part of what a gospel-shaped community looks like on the ground. So that's the first thing that we see in this passage. The gospel binds us together. And the second thing is that the gospel builds us up. Have a look in your Bibles with me at Romans 1, verses 13 to 15. Paul says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I've often intended to come to you, but thus far I've been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So here we see Paul reaffirming his desire to visit them in Rome, but he expands on his reason for wanting to do so. In verses 8 to 12, he'd highlighted that he wanted to visit them. Why? For mutual encouragement. But here in verses 13 to 15, he adds another reason in order to reap a harvest among them. Now you might be wondering, what on earth does that mean? Is he looking for a summer job in the wheat belt, earning some extra cash at harvest time? Well, no, Paul frequently uses the language of harvest as a metaphor for seeing people grow spiritually. He's not talking about agricultural growth, but spiritual growth. Not plants growing, but people growing more and more into the likeness of Christ. Now, sometimes that language of harvest is used of bringing people into God's family for the first time, of people becoming Christians, and that's a great and joyous thing. But it's also, and perhaps more often used, of Christians growing in maturity, of bearing fruit, of growing in their faith and in Christ's likeness, of us being built up. And so, Paul says in verse 15, in light of that desire to reap a harvest among them, so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now notice this. Who's Paul writing to? He's writing to the Christians in Rome. Notice that Paul doesn't say, I'm eager to preach the gospel to others who are in Rome. It's not what he says, is it? He doesn't say I'm eager to preach the gospel to others in Rome, although that might be true as well, I'm sure it is. He says I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. You Christians. Paul is saying it's not just people who aren't yet Christians who need the gospel. It's Christians too. You see, sometimes we can have this attitude that the gospel, the big news about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, dying on the cross for our sins and rising to new life, we can sometimes have this attitude that the gospel is like a ticket for becoming a Christian, and the gospel is that ticket that gets you in the door, but then once you're in, you can put it in your back pocket and ignore it once you're through that entry booth. Don't have to think about it anymore. Jesus died for my sins. I get that entry-level stuff. But now I don't want the deeper stuff. Come on. Give me the complex theology or the practical life advice. I want the advanced stuff. But Paul says no. If they're going to reap a harvest of a fruitful and mature and healthy Christian life, they need to keep hearing the gospel. And so do we. The gospel is not just the ABCs. The gospel is the A to Z. The gospel is not just like that booster rocket that drops off while the rest goes ahead. No, it's the whole rocket that takes you all the way to Mars. The gospel is not just what brings us into God's family, but also what builds us up even once we're in. Because here's the thing. The gospel is not good advice. It is good news. The gospel is not advice about what you should do. It's news about what Jesus has done. And that's freeing, like we saw in Ephesians 2, because it's all about Jesus and not about us. It's about his perfect life lived in our place. But even though the gospel is not primarily about us and what we do, once we understand the gospel that's all about Jesus, it does have profound implications for what we do, on how we live, on how we think and feel. Those things are not the gospel. How we act is not the gospel. But they are profoundly impacted by the gospel of Jesus. Because the deeper we grasp what Jesus has done for us and is doing for us and will do for us, the deeper we grasp that, the more we will see it has implications and tendrils and roots that go deep down into every nook and cranny of our lives. Think about your work life. The gospel is not about your work. It's about the work that Jesus has done for you. But once we grasp the gospel, it transforms our attitudes and our priorities at work. When we face hardships or setbacks or opposition at work, the gospel comforts us because it shows us that our ultimate hope is not in a glamorous career, but in the gift of life that Jesus has given us. When we face temptation at work to lie or cut corners, the gospel motivates us to do what is right and to say no to sin because we're driven by the approval of our loving Heavenly Father rather than the approval of our boss or colleagues or our own ambition. When we face success and wealth and accolades at work, the gospel humbles us and grounds us and protects us from the pride and idolatry that could so easily lead us astray. I mean, we're only just scratching the surface here of the implications that the gospel has in our workplace, in our work life. And it's not just that area of life, it's every area of life. Whether it's money or relationships or sexuality or leisure or service or friendship, whether times are good or bad, the gospel of Jesus has profound implications for every part of life. It doesn't just get you in the door. The gospel is what builds us up. Which means that in our conversations after church, which means that in our Bible studies, which means that as we open the Bible with our kids, or as we open the Bible with a friend over coffee, we keep wanting to come back to the gospel and ask, how does the good news of Jesus speak into this situation? It's actually a very practical question once you stop and think about it. How does the gospel of Jesus impact this situation that we're looking at or thinking about? That's why Paul wants to preach the gospel to the Christians at Rome. And that's why all of us here tonight, whether you've been a Christian for 50 years or whether you're here and you're just investigating Christianity, it's great that you're here. All of us need the gospel. The gospel binds us together. The gospel builds us up. And thirdly and finally, the gospel brings others in. Have a look at your Bibles, in your Bibles with me at Romans 1, verses 16 to 17. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God, in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it's written, the righteous shall live by faith." Paul says here that he is not ashamed of the gospel. And when you stop and think about it, there are many reasons that you might be ashamed of the gospel. Because remember, the gospel is the big news about Jesus. And Paul lived in a world where being associated with Jesus could get you persecuted. After all, this Jesus was executed for treason. Being associated with Jesus was dangerous. That's why Peter denied him 3 times, because he thought he was going to be guilty by association. Being associated with Jesus could get you thrown in jail. It did many times for Paul and others. It could get you beaten. It did many times for Paul and others. So you can imagine it would be very tempting to keep quiet about the whole Jesus thing. You could be very easily tempted to be ashamed of the gospel. And our society is slowly but surely pushing in that direction too, isn't it? 50 years ago in Australia, if you were vocal about being a Christian, you might be seen as weird or a goody two-shoes. But today, if you're vocal about being a Christian, you'll be looked down upon. And you might even lose your job. You've probably heard about Andrew Thorburn, not the Perth Andrew Thorburn, who's the son of Tim Thorburn, who spoke at your camp this last weekend, but the Melbourne Andrew Thorburn, who was forced to resign after just one day as the new CEO of the Essendon Football Club. And what was the reason? Was it because he posted an inflammatory social media post? No, it literally had nothing to do with anything he'd said. It was simply because of the church that he was part of. And something that was found in the church's sermon archive from 9 years ago, before he'd even joined the church, that was pro-life. He's part of an Anglican church in Melbourne called City on a Hill. This church that's been now labelled as extremist just holds bog-standard Christian views on abortion and on marriage. And simply because he's part of the leadership of that church, he's on the board there, they told him you can't be part of both. So you either need to leave your church or resign from your job. Those are your options. So what did he do? He resigned from his job. It's not hard to imagine why we might be tempted to be ashamed of the gospel, is it? You might be already feeling this in your workplace, on your campus, just that subtle feeling of not wanting to stick your head above the parapet, not wanting to mention anything. Maybe I'll just play it cool and stay low. To be associated with Jesus is a scary thing. Even more so for Paul than in our day. I mean, you're not going to get beaten. You're not going to get thrown in jail here at least. So it's worth asking, why is Paul not ashamed of the gospel? Because if we feel that temptation and he's in an even harder situation and yet he's not ashamed of the gospel, what is it? What is it that empowers and strengthens him to not be ashamed? Well, it's there in the passage, isn't it? Have a look at it. What's it saying? What's the reason he's not ashamed? He could say it's because it's comforting or because it's right or it's because it's persuasive. Those are all true things about the gospel. But that's not the reason he gives. Why is Paul not ashamed of the gospel? Because it's powerful. Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. He's not ashamed because it's powerful. Because it's a message that has the power to transform someone's heart and transform someone's life and to save them from a destiny that is far more serious than losing your job, being laughed at, being beaten, thrown in jail, even being killed. Those pale in comparison. If you trust in Christ, death has lost its sting. But the gospel is the one thing that has power to bring others in from condemnation into the kingdom of light. And the more we're persuaded of the gospel's power, the more steel it will put in our spines to make us unashamed, just like Paul was. To be willing to speak up and see the gospel do its powerful work. Let me tell you about a bloke I met on campus last year at UWA. He wasn't actually a student at the time, but at the time I was meeting with a student at UWA. We had a Bible open on the table because we were just about to go out for a session of walk-up evangelism, when instead someone walked up to us. And this guy walked up to us and he said, "Hey, are you guys Christians?" And we said, "Yes." And we asked him about himself and he told us some of his story. He told us he was a graduate of UWA who'd been in the workforce now for a few years. And back when he was a student, he was a staunch atheist. Had no time for religion and thought Christians were pretty dumb, if he was honest. He'd had chats with a few Christians and once even met a Christian through walk-up evangelism, a stranger who came up and started chatting to him about the big questions of life. But he didn't want anything to do with it. So he graduated from uni with a hard heart and no interest in Jesus. But he got a job, and then about 18 months later, he was listening to some stuff by Jordan Peterson. Jordan Peterson's this guy who's not a Christian, but talks about the value of the Bible in kind of Western civilization, that kind of thing. So not a Christian, but the Bible's kind of value for morals and whatnot. So this guy's listening to Jordan Peterson, and he thinks, you know what? Look, I should at least read the Bible for myself, so at least I know what it says firsthand. Be intellectually honest. So he starts reading through the Bible. He gets to the Gospels, four accounts of Jesus' life, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as he reads the Gospels, there, sitting alone in his bedroom, Bible open, he comes face to face with the person of Jesus. He sees who Jesus was, what Jesus said, the claims he makes about himself, his death on the cross and resurrection and so on. And as he encountered Jesus for himself, he was blown away and his heart was changed. And he decided to put his trust in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. No big events, no fancy persuasion, just a man in his own room with the gospel open. Isn't that awesome? The gospel, the big news about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, the gospel is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. Simply opening the Gospels and engaging with the person and work of Jesus was enough to transform his heart. And it's not something he had to earn or something he had to work for. It's just something he had to believe. Righteousness comes from God to everyone who believes. It was faith in the gospel that saved him and brought him into God's family. And the gospel didn't just bring him in, it also bound him together with other Christians and is building him up. He was still a very young Christian when we met him, but he wanted others to know Jesus just like him. He was so transformed about this Jesus guy, he's like, other people need to know as well. So get this, he's only been graduated from uni for a couple of years. He took a week of leave from his job so that he could go into the city and tell strangers about this Jesus that he had discovered. Now keep in mind, he's a quiet dude, software engineer, not an outgoing people person, but he just wanted other people to know. So he spent 2 days in the city telling people. Then he thought, hey, I might even get better conversations if I go over to my old campus, UWA, and see if I can talk to people there. So he did that. He went to UWA on the third day of his week. He spent most of the day talking to people who don't yet know Jesus, having good conversations, but by the afternoon he was exhausted. And so he prayed. He stopped and prayed after he finished the conversation. God, I need some encouragement and refreshment. Please, please lead me to some Christians. He opened his eyes, looked up, and saw two guys with a Bible open on their table. So he walked up to us, and that's how we met. Isn't God amazing? It just so happened as well, we had a great conversation. It just so happened that that following Sunday, I was going to be preaching at Vic Park, a plant that came out from this church. Invited him to come check it out. In God's providence, it turned out that his flatmate goes to that church too. So now he's bound together, plugged in, being built up in his faith. The gospel not only brings others in, but it also binds us together and it builds us up. So brothers and sisters, let's not be ashamed of the gospel and stay quiet about it. Let's not think lightly of the gospel or think we need to move on from it or graduate from it. Let's make this a community that is shaped by the gospel. We thank God for each other and encourage each other in our faith. We speak the gospel and its implications to one another to build each other up in maturity. And when we share the gospel with others too, so that they can be brought into God's family as well. Why not invite a friend of yours to Christianity Explored? The worst that will happen is they'll say, no thanks, and life will move on. But what if they said yes? Christianity Explored is not complicated. It's just opening up the gospel, taking you through it, helping people encounter Jesus for themselves. What's the worst that could happen? Nothing, I'm sure. What's the best that could happen? What if they and you could experience firsthand that the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes? Brothers and sisters, let's pray for God's help in being a gospel-shaped community. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank you that you are a good and gracious God, that despite all the ways that we have turned away from you, you have not turned your back on us. Thank you that you have sent your Son Jesus to live the righteous life that we could not, to live the perfect life so that anyone who trusts in him could have that righteousness given to us. Not because we've earned it or worked for it, but simply by faith. Father, that is a good and glorious announcement. That is glorious news. Help us to be a community that is so shaped by the gospel that it's not something we leave in our back pocket, but it's something that we speak to one another, that we think about deeply together and its implications for all of life. And Father, help us to be persuaded of the power of the gospel, so that we would not be ashamed of it, but would be bold to share it with those who don't yet know you, so that they might be brought into your family. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.